The year was 1535, and it was in Germany, when Martin Luther was sitting there with his barber getting a shave. And the barber was shaving him off, and this barber had been a friend of him for a long time. And his name was Peter Beskendorf. Peter Beskendorf, good German name. So he's sitting there getting a shave from Peter Beskendorf. And Peter, who had known Luther for a long time, and remember, this is a long time after Luther nailed the 95 Theses, 18 years later, that Luther had nailed the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg. And his friend, his barber, said, "Luther, how do you pray?" Well, Luther thought that was such a great idea that he wrote a booklet, and he called the booklet A Simple Way to Pray. And it ended up being 34 pages. And it was such an incredible booklet that it got published. And in the first year alone, there were 4 reprintings of this little book because Luther talks about prayer in an incredible way. And you can actually get a hold of this booklet. It's fantastic. It's called A Simple Way to Pray. Luther, as you may know, was huge on prayer. Absolutely huge on prayer. He started the day with prayer. He talked all day to God in prayer. At the end of the day, he was everything about prayer. And if you look at the life of Luther and see all the things that he did, you say, how in the world could you do it and pray? To which Luther's response will be, how could I have not done it if I didn't pray? Luther was huge on prayer. And everybody knows this. Even people beyond kind of Lutherandom know this. I was doing research for this sermon, and I came across a Methodist minister who said the words, Luther loved so much prayer. Luther loved prayer so much, he must have been a Methodist, right? To which I thought to myself, or maybe it's possible that you as a Methodist are really a Lutheran. I don't know. But it doesn't matter. Luther, in all kind of walks of Protestant Christendom, the one thing that Luther is known for is prayer. And we should be known as a church of prayer. And I was thinking about prayer as we were going through the strategic plan, and I thought, you know, we really should just bathe this thing in prayer. And so I decided we're going to do a sermon series on prayer. But in doing so, I thought, let's not just talk about prayer. Let's go back to the master of prayer. And the master of prayer is Jesus himself, because there are prayers that are recorded in the Bible. It says that Jesus prayed all the time, but only a few prayers are recorded, and one of them is here, the Lord's Prayer. The other one is the high priestly prayer that Jesus does in John 17, and then, of course, it's his prayer at Gethsemane, right before he was about to die and go on the cross for all mankind. And so as I thought about it, let's start and let's look at the Lord's Prayer. And so today we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, this perfect model of prayer, and for that, I want to go to this quote from Luther from this book, A Simple Way to Prayer, where Luther talks about the Lord's Prayer. This is a rather long quote, but you can read along with me on the screen. Luther writes, "To this day, I suckle at the Lord's Prayer like a child, and as an old man, eat and drink from it and never get my fill. It is the very best prayer, even better than the Psalter." Now, you have to understand that Luther, as an Augustinian monk, was taught to pray the Psalter through once a week. The Psalms has 150 Psalms, and there were 7 prayer times a day, and there were 5 days a week, and so if you, or 7 days a week. If you look at that, it ends up that you can actually do that you can pray all through 150 Psalms in 1 week and then start over again. And Luther did that all the time. Luther loved the Psalms, and he loved them very, very much, but he loved the Lord's Prayer more than the Psalter, which is very dear to me. It is surely evident that a real master composed and taught it. What a great pity that the prayer of such a master is prattled and shattered so irreverently all over the world. How many pray the Lord's Prayer several thousand times in the course of a year, and if they were to keep on doing so for 1,000 years, they would not have tasted nor prayed one iota, one dot of it. In a word, the Lord's Prayer is the greatest martyr on earth. Everybody tortures and abuses it. Few take comfort and joy in its proper use. The Lord's Prayer was something that Luther loved, but it's not just a model. it's not just a prayer, because it's a very dangerous thing to pray the Lord's Prayer. Because if you really pray the Lord's Prayer, what you are asking God to do is to transform your life. You're asking God to be like a potter at the potting wheel, and you are clay, and He is molding you and shaping you into the person that He wants you to be. And He's demanding things of you that you may not even know. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, a lot of times we pratter and chatter just like Luther's talking about, but if you really pray the Lord's Prayer, it is a life-transforming thing. Now, I could make a whole sermon series out of the Lord's Prayer, and maybe at some future point I'll do that, but I just want to hit five salient points about our gospel reading this morning about the Lord's Prayer, and I want to talk about some of the things that I see in the Lord's Prayer. And the first one comes from Matthew 6. It's actually the preface to the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, how shall we pray?" And Jesus says, "Well, this isn't how you should pray." He says, "You shouldn't stand there like the Pharisees do in the synagogue and pray and babble on and show everybody how holy they are. What you should do when you pray is go into your room, close the door, and pray." Now, you may say to yourself, why in the world would Jesus, why in the world would Jesus say such a thing to the disciples? But you have to understand, at Luther's time, the Pharisees were out there, and they were on the street corner, and they were speaking these prayers, and I don't know if you've ever seen people who try to show off their prayers, and they try to show people how holy they are because they pray. And they try to use big words and long prayers just to show everybody. And you see this every once in a while. You'll see people in the airport praying, or you'll see people like in other religions where they're praying. They're trying to show off how holy they are. Why? Because they want to show people how much and how holy they are before God. And a lot of people think that prayer is kind of power. And if you think about it, a lot of the things we do as Christians are basically things that could be abused. We could turn the other cheek, and then we could turn the other person, "Well, look at how I turn the other cheek. I'm so good," right? Or we give money, or we give of our time, or we give of our service, and all that stuff somebody's going to know about. And it is very, very easy then, because of that, to turn that around and to say, "Lord, look at me and look how good I am because I'm doing that." And what God's saying in this, what Jesus is saying in this lesson is this: don't ever abuse the prayer, that language where we're communicating. As a matter of fact, when you pray, I want you to go into your room and I want you to pray by yourself to me. And I don't want anybody to know about it. Why? Because I don't ever want you to be tempted to abuse that. It's not about power. And the one way that you can show me that it's not about power, but it's about our relationship, is that it's something that you do in private with just you and me. Luther prayed all the time. He didn't make a big show of it. And a lot of people, good people who love Jesus and who love to pray, don't make a big show of it. They just pray. Anytime, in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, they pray. Do you? God wants you to come to Him at all times and pray and not make a big deal of it, not make it about power. But it's more than that. This, what I said in the children's sermon is so true, because the words of the prayer that Jesus taught, first of all and foremost, are Father. In Hebrew, it's Abba. It's a personal relationship that we have with God. It's not some God that's distant and out there, but He's a real God, and we can sit on His lap, and we can love Him, and we can love Him and be loved by Him. Think of the relationships that you have in this world, and then think of the Father relationship that you have. For example, the relationship you have with your boss. You go to work, you do a God job, and your boss may like you, and you may get along really well. But as soon as you do something wrong and continually do something wrong, your boss is going to come, and he's going to punish you, and at some point, he might break the relationship. And there are a lot of people that if you don't do the right things, they're going to break the relationship. But God is our Father. And for those of you that are Father, I'm a Father. For those of you who have seen fathers, for those of you who have fathers that model after God, think of that relationship. That you can sit on their lap at any time. I could sit on my dad's lap today at 50 years old and he'd probably be okay with it. It'd be weird, I understand that, but he'd be okay with it. Would you be okay with it, Dad? Okay, yeah, he'd be okay with it. I see he's sitting here this morning. I should go sit on his lap. Wouldn't that be fun? But you can sit on your father's lap and you can say, Dad. And think of that relationship, because as a father, there may be other people in this world that I would do things for and may go to the end of the earth for, but I will go to the ends of the earth for my children. I love them that much. I care for them that much. They've got me wrapped around the finger so much. I mean, but I would do anything for them. Think of that relationship and how imperfect we are as fathers, and then multiply that and talk about a father in heaven who loves you so much that he will never, ever leave you or forsake you. If there is a word of grace in the Lord's Prayer, it's that. That God is our Father. That the image that we have of God is one of a Father. That is such a great and fantastic image. There's one other thing that I see, and that is this: Thy will be done. Now, there are a lot of times that we go to God and we want Him to do our will. We go to God and you say, you know, God, it would be really great if you did this and this and this and this for me. But God is a loving Father, and God is not always going to give you the things that you ask for. Think about your 4-year-old child or any 4-year-old child. And they come up to you and they say, yo, I got this key. Can I stick it in the light socket? And you say, no, don't do that because you get electrocuted. It'd be a bad thing, bad, 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 and don't do that. And you're trying to tell the kid, you know, this, but they have the key and they see the electric socket. They want to do it. They start crying. They throw a fit and they're in the grocery store and they're throwing a fit and they want all this stuff and they're throwing a fit. And you just sit there and you look at them and you say, why, Lord, did you give me children? But the fact is, you know much better than they do what's good for them and what isn't good for them. You know that if they stick that in the light socket, that very well could kill them. That if they go out and they play on the train track or play in the street, they very well could kill them. There are things that you know as a parent because you've got so much more wisdom and experience for your children. You love them so much that you protect them away from that. And our God does the same thing for us. When we go to the Lord, the first thing that we ask is, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. Because you know what's good for me. You know what I need. You know what is supposed to happen in my life. And I may ask for the wrong thing. But Lord, I know that you're my Father and that you'll give me the things that I need. And the difference between me and a 4-year-old is infinitely small compared to the vast difference between humanity and God. He knows what you need, and He's a loving and gracious Father. And the fact is, we want to be shaped by Him. If you pray this prayer like you should, what you are really asking, Lord, not what I want, but your will be done in my life. Luther says, of course, God's will be done, but we say in this petition that His will be done in us also. Then he goes on, Jesus does. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Now that harkens back to the time when the Israelites were traveling through the desert, and they woke up and they had manna every morning for breakfast, and they tried to hoard it, and the manna went bad, and they needed to realize that they just needed to ask God for the bread on a daily basis. And how many times we as Christians, we think we can plan and we can hoard and we can do all those things, but God says, no, just ask for your daily bread. Ask for the stuff that you need for today. If you really trust me, if you really love me, if you know that I'm your Father and I'm going to care for you, I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to take care of you on a daily, daily basis. Give us this day our daily bread. And then the last thing that I want to talk about is forgiveness. Lord, forgive me as I forgive others. In our gospel lesson, it was debtors. So we say trespassers. It's the same word in Greek, but we just translate it differently. But debtors is a good image. Because all of us, at some point, I'm sure, if you've ever taken out a loan of anything, you know what it's like to be in debt. And wouldn't it be great if you could go up to your mortgage company, you could say, you know, could you just wipe out that debt? That would be such a great thing. Could you wipe it out? And so you call them on the phone, right, like Bob Newhart, and you call them and they say, could you wipe out my debt? And they're going to start laughing at you. No, nobody wipes out debts. You've got a debt, you've got to pay it back. That's the way life is. But God wiped out your debts through Jesus Christ. And think about it. Because God wiped out your debt, that gives you the power and the strength to wipe out other people's debt. As a matter of fact, you cannot honestly forgive other people the way that God wants you to forgive until you fully realize the gift that God has given you and forgiven you. If you really realize how much of a sinner you are and how much you don't deserve to be forgiven, and yet Jesus Christ went to the cross and forgave you, once you realize that, it gives you the power and the strength and the compassion to forgive other people of their sins. Because if you can't forgive people of their sins, if you can't forgive others, and Jesus even says this later on in this text this morning, if you can't forgive others, then the bet's off. But we as people of God should be able to forgive, and yet it is so hard. Why? Because they wronged us. They did something wrong to us, and we're better than that, and we're better than them. But once you realize what God has done for you, you realize the incredible gift that He's given to you, then you can forgive others. This is a great prayer. It's a great prayer for this church, but it's a prayer that Jesus prayed also. Not in so many words, but when He was standing there in the Garden of Gethsemane, waiting to go to the cross, what did He pray? Father, not my will, but Your will be done. And He accepted that God would mold Him and transform Him in His human form and go to the cross and die and be redeemed for our sins. And that is the intent of this prayer. When you pray this prayer, it is a big deal because God is changing you through this prayer. It is my prayer that this congregation would be a congregation of prayer. Like Luther, we would be known for our prayer. That everybody would say, oh yeah, they're a congregation of prayer. That's what they do. That is my prayer for this congregation. And that it is not something that is big and flashy, that we all get together in some big, great, big group hug and pray and show everybody how big we are in prayer, but that in your closet, in your home, every day, and maybe many, many, many times a day, you turn to your father and you're sitting on his lap and you say, Dad, I could use help with this. It's just something simple with that. Luther said, you don't need big, fancy prayers. All you need to do is just tell God what you want. Tell God your need. Praise God. If you see a beautiful sunset, last night was a beautiful moonrise. I don't know if you saw it. It was absolutely stunningly beautiful moonrise. Thanks, God. That is a fantastic moonrise. That's all it takes. And if we could be a church that prays, think about the power that God could do when He transforms us into Him in His image and His kingdom, and the work that He's called us to do in vain and beyond. In Jesus' name. My life before.